This is a messianic study of the book of Romans. It's given in a midrashic setting, which is audience participation. It was given during the months of June through August 2008. The discussion leader is John Behrens. He's pastor of Restoration Messianic Fellowship. You can reach our website at www.crimsonthread.com. There you can find this study in its entirety, as well as other resources for your messianic study of the scriptures. This discussion has been edited, and a number of the comments have been either truncated or removed for clarity and continuity. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Wait a minute. I thought we had righteousness. Huh?
Back in 13, we did.
Yeah. What happened to our righteousness that we had?
Three verses ago.
Everybody understand what's going on there? It's important. What he's saying is the covering of your sins through the death of Messiah is a gift. You can't earn that. You can't work your way into it. You just have to trust in the promises of God. And when you do, you establish a relationship with God, and he then is able to cover your sins with the blood of Messiah. Okay, full stop. Now here we're saying is obedience that leads to righteousness. Obedience to what? What we've been talking about? The Torah. So what he's saying is when you were obedient slaves of sin, you got all sorts of bad stuff, but when you obey Torah, it leads you to righteousness. So God cares about your performance. God cares what you do. It is not the case that he had his son crucified, slathered us all with his blood, and then said, all right, y'all just go on and do whatever you want. It's all covered now. That's not true. What he's saying is, once you have been brought into the kingdom, and again, if you look at the Exodus, you know, they're brought out of Egypt by the power of God with nothing on their own. They didn't do a thing. God reached into Egypt, dragged them out. All they had to do was agree to come. They had faith in God, went through the water, and came up on the far side. And on the far side, after they had been saved, they got the Torah. Well, if once you're in the kingdom of God and your sins are covered, you've gone through the baptism, it doesn't matter what you do. Why give them the Torah then? Why not give them the Torah in Egypt and let them work their way out? Am I saying it? Does it make sense to you? The sequence is really important. And what God is saying is, yes, I will take care of the sin of Adam for you. You are no longer a slave to sin. However, I expect you to behave righteously, and here are the rules of what constitutes righteous living. And Paul, I'm suggesting, is saying the same thing. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, you're going to be a slave of somebody. There are no neutrals in this thing. Okay? You're either going to work for God or you're going to work for Satan. And what he's saying is once you change sides, you become a slave of righteousness. 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Yeah.
Romans is very hard.
I think verse 17, it may not be, it's not the same translation. It said, "But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart." Mm-hmm. In other words, you may not make it 100% of the time, but your motivation is not to not sin because you've got some big hairy guy looking over your shoulder who's going to drag you off and give you 50 stripes or 39 stripes or whatever because you did the wrong thing. Your motivation for wanting to obey comes from the heart rather than it's, oh my gosh, you know, if would you stop at the stop sign if there were a cop there? Of course you would. Would you stop at the stop sign if there weren't a cop there? Therein is the difference in the motivation. Do you do it because you know it's the right thing to do, if you will? That's a silly example, but that's how I'm reading that.
I would agree with that. If it didn't make it onto the tape, the comment was that this obedience from the heart simply means that your motivation to obey has changed. And again, I agree with both Ray and Gaylene that the motivation has changed. And you want to obey now. If you obey, you want to obey because you love God, not so much because of fear of the law.
That's been my born-again experience before I was born again. I just wanted to sin, and I couldn't stop sinning. And then when I gave my life over and was born again, it's not like I completely stopped sinning, but I didn't want to, and I was no longer enslaved to it. You know, and some sins aren't like that, and others, it took a while, and some are still taking a while. We're kind of halfway between the stony heart and the heart of absolute pure.
Y'all heard the Devil's Dictionary? Yeah, Ambrose Bierce. And his definition of death? To stop sinning suddenly? And Paul will say much the same thing, by the way. Where am I here? And again, leading to sanctification. Slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. And that's a process. It takes you all of your life, all of the remainder of your life. That's what we're talking about in Musar. Okay? Is working on your character so that as you move along, you become more and more pleasing to God. Not more and more saved, more and more pleasing to God. There's a big difference. Okay? 20. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. So again, what he's saying is the Torah is absolute. And when you were running around barefoot and happy and not knowing any better and doing all sorts of sinful stuff and getting the results of that, and you're now ashamed of that behavior, now that you've learned better, what you now do is you try and do the stuff of the Torah because it pleases God, and that leads you to sanctification and to righteousness. Okay? And one of the things that it tickles me, whenever you read the Psalms, David talks over and over and over and over again about his righteousness. I don't know about you, but I've read David's life story. Okay? And it is not the case that David lived a sinless life. Yet he calls himself righteous before God.
And God calls him a man after his own heart.
Yes. And only recalls one of his sins.
Mm-hmm. And he asks God, dares God judge me according to my righteousness?
Yes.
That's scary.
No, not dares him, but he says, compare me with my enemies. I've been righteous. I've done the right thing here. And He is not afraid to stand up in front of God and declare his own righteousness. And, you know, David wrote a whole lot of the scriptures. You know, we quote his Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, you know, on and on and on. And it is the case that David had a relationship with God, and David, I believe, was born again. And David, I believe, was saved. And David, I believe, understood the relationship of his sinfulness and God's grace. Because whenever David got himself into real trouble, he would turn around, screw right up to God, and snuggle right up to him and say, "All right, God, I've sinned." And we both know that if we could clear this with bulls and goats, I've got a whole country full of them. And we got bulls and goats, you know, we'll do barbecue from now until the Messiah comes. But we both know that that won't do it. The only thing that's going to work for between me and you at this point is my broken heart laid at your feet. Okay? And once he has laid his broken heart at the feet of God, then he says, "Restore in me a clean heart, O God, and restore the joy of my salvation." Right? Once the joy of his salvation has been restored, he turns right around and heads into the temple and gives sacrifices to God, and they are peace offerings and thank offerings and on and on.
He completes that verse by saying, "And take not your Holy Spirit," or Holy Presence, I can't remember which. It amounts to the Holy Spirit. "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." That's the thing he's the most afraid of losing.
Yeah. So, was David under law or under grace?
Yes.
No,
he was under grace. David absolutely understood the Torah.
In addition to the Bathsheba Uriah stuff, he ran a protection racket. He was a mercenary for the Philistines.
Understand that this concept is not a New Testament concept. It is a Torah concept. Okay? It is firmly in Torah and it's firmly in the Tanakh. And all Paul is doing here is having a discussion about Torah with another synagogue. Okay? He's not rolling something new here.